Does anyone else notice we've lost one of the screens behind us? Is anyone else freaking out we might lose the other one, and then my PowerPoint would have died? Oh, that's true, yeah. No, one's fine. I discovered, actually, I was going to get my water as well, that I've given a few talks in the past, and I've noticed the evening when I go to bed, I get really sore calf muscles, which is the most random, bizarre thing ever. I must turn all my, like, anxiety and, I don't know, energy or whatnot, all just goes into my calf muscles, and the whole evening I'm trying to, like, rub them and get rid of that. Can I ask, relate to that? Yeah? So I brought my IKEA stool this evening, which is going to keep me in good stead. So I'll try sitting while looking at the notes. So tonight in the talk, we're continuing our series looking at what it means to be a people of the Spirit. And what we're going to do tonight, it's going to be a little bit of almost a prequel. So what we're going to look at is the foundations or the ingredients that go into being a people of the Spirit. So I was thinking of, you know, the way you have the X-Men series, you know, you had X-Men 1, 2, and 3, and then more recently they brought in the Wolverine movie, which was kind of like explaining the background. Same with they're creating The Hobbit after doing The Lord of the Rings. And there's another one I was thinking of as well. Star Wars, yes. And even Batman. Remember you had, like, in the 90s, the series of the Batmans, and then they went for The Batman Returns. So we're going to take kind of a similar approach this evening. We are looking at what it means to be a people of the Holy Spirit, but we're going to end there, and we're going to start looking at what is the foundation and building upon that. I thought we'd start with a little game. Yeah? Does anyone remember the game Jeopardy? I think it still actually may be a real game. But anyway, it's actually a great game for dyslexic people like me, because the way it works is the question is the answer, and the answer is the question. Yeah? So Paul is going to just throw up the theme tune just to remind us. Yeah. So, we'll start with an easy one. So up in, and it's just a shout out if you know the answer. So this is the, no, if you know the question. So this is the answer. I have four legs and enjoy being taken for a walk. Yes? What is a dog? Correct. Okay, and on to the next one. I signal danger to boats out at sea. Was a pirate? No. Potentially, but no. Anyone else? Correct. Okay, and you can do like the Sunday school version as well, right? So here we have, I assisted David in killing Goliath by propelling a stone towards his head. Did I hear it? Anyone shout it? Was a slingshot is correct. Okay, I am getting somewhere, honestly. Okay, so this one, on a little more kind of abstract level, if we put that one up there. I am a delicate and subtle gift, easily perverted and often squandered. I'll give you a few hints. So this was written by Eugene Peterson. As in the Message version of the Bible, in the introduction, he kind of gives a little spiel. So this is a spiel he has in the book of Galatians. Anyone know, want to guess, what's the book of Galatians about? What word could you substitute there? What is love is not it. It's a word starting with F. Did I hear it? Yes. And the answer is, what is freedom? So I came across this quote when I was preparing for this talk, and I think it's something really powerful. So we're just going to throw it up again, Paul, the next, just to look at it little by little. So Eugene Peterson, he's explaining what the book of Galatians is about. He says it's about freedom. And when I came across this description, I thought it was quite powerful. So to break it down, freedom is delicate. Okay, so something we need to handle quite carefully. Freedom is subtle. It's not something that shouts in your face. Freedom can be easily perverted, i.e. it's vulnerable to being attacked or manipulated. Freedom is often squandered, i.e., its potential is not always realized, it's wasted. I don't know if that's kind of the first thing that comes into your head when you think freedom. I know before I studied this, if someone said freedom to me, the first thing that would come to mind would be William Wallace, his face half painted blue, half painted white, about to give a passionate speech. And we're going to throw this up because it's quite powerful and it just helps us get into the idea of what is freedom. So let's go for it.
Where is thy salute?
For presenting yourselves on this battlefield. I give you thanks.
This is our army. To join it, you give homage.
I give homage to Scotland.
And if this is your army, why does it go?
We didn't come here to fight for them.
And if he were here, he'd consume the English with fireballs from his eyes and bolts of lightning from his arse. I am William Wallace. And I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. Three men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight?
Fight against that?
No!
We will run!
And we will live. Aye. Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live. At least a while.
From this day to that, for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
Super. So that gets you all fired up, doesn't it? Show me the face paint, show me the obnoxiously large sword, and where to swing. But you know, I think that movie from way back in the Middle Ages, it kind of portrays freedom in the large sense. You know, there's an oppressed people going out to war to fight someone else. So we can see it in the real kind of the big picture, the passionate picture. But I was reminded that when Paul wrote the book of Galatians to the people, they weren't a people who were in war. They weren't people who were the real nuts and bolts of slavery was. But yet, Eugene Peterson still is talking about this delicateness of freedom. So this led me to think that, you know, there can be freedom in the sense of political freedom or not. There can be freedom in the sense of a warring army is attacking me. But I think the level of freedom that Galatians is talking about is a freedom of the heart. And I think the freedom of the heart is the passage or the topic that we're going to look at. If I just look at chapter 5, verse 1, we'll just put it up there. Paul, just put up the first verse. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened by a yoke of slavery." So as I mentioned, there is a people here who are talking about this freedom that Jesus offers, which is a freedom of the heart. So I want us to explore this. What is freedom of the heart? What is slavery of the heart? And I thought one way perhaps in which to look into this subject matter is to kind of, first of all, let's assume the opposite. Do you remember, I remember certainly when I did maths, someone had to do theorems. And in order to like prove the theorem, sometimes you had to like, well, say what the opposite is. And if the opposite isn't true, then we've proved the theorem. If Quentin was here, which he's not, I'm sure he'd appreciate that. But yeah, that's the angle I wanted to start with. Let's think about what does non-freedom look like? And by looking at that, hopefully will help us to understand freedom a bit. And for that, I'm going to lean on another movie, if that's okay. And this time, we're going to look at the story of The Shawshank Redemption. Has anyone, maybe hands up if you've kind of seen that movie, know of it, at least it exists? Okay, it's a fantastic movie. It was actually just turned into a play, and it was on in Dublin a few weeks ago, and I got the opportunity to see it. It was fantastic. So let's look at this clip together, and then we'll talk into it. So once again.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard all the evidence. I submit that this was not a hot-blooded crime of passion. Consider this. A revolver holds 6 bullets, not 8. That means that he fired the gun empty and then stopped to reload.
By the power vested in me by the state of Maine, I hereby order you to serve 2 life sentences back to back. One for each of your victims. So be it.
They send you here for life? That's exactly what they take.
I believe in 2 things. Discipline.
Help me, Dad!
And the Bible. Here you'll receive both.
Andy came to Shawshank Prison in 1947.
Why'd you do it?
I didn't, since you ask.
You can fit right in.
I must admit, I didn't think much of Andy first time I laid eyes on him. He had a quiet way about him. A walk and a talk that just wasn't normal around here.
There are places in the world that aren't made out of stone. There's something inside they can't touch.
What are you talking about?
Hope.
Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing.
Damn it, Dufresne, you're putting me behind!
Insane.
You better be sick or dead in there. I kid you not.
I better get used to that idea.
Oh, my holy God.
I guess it comes down to a simple choice, really. Too busy living. You get busy dying.
Get busy living. Or get busy dying. That's damn right.
For anyone who's seen that, it's probably in their top 10 favorite movies. And I think the trailer gives a nice essence of what it's about without giving it away. So what I want us to think about is one of the characters in the story. So the theme of the story really is about a friendship of 2 people, Andy Dufresne and Red. So we're not going to talk about Andy Dufresne, because if we did that, we might give it away. I don't want to do that. But let's consider Red for a second. So that's Morgan Freeman's character there in the movie. So consider, you know, the situation he's in. He's somebody who committed a crime. He was guilty of manslaughter for killing his wife and a few other people through staging some kind of car accident. And on the back of that, he went to, you know, he was tried, proven that he did this crime, and for that he was sent to prison. And he served 30 years in prison. But what I think is interesting about the idea of serving time in prison is that it's an opportunity for him then to self-redeem himself. That over the passage of 30 years, he's serving his time. So the idea then would be after the 30 years, he could be a free man because he's redeemed himself. And this is portrayed quite well in the movie, because I think on 3 separate occasions, he comes across kind of the parole meeting where, you know, a bunch of people bring him in and kind of ask him, there's this kind of key word which I loved, it's, do you consider that you have been rehabilitated? So have you, through a passage of redeeming yourself by being in here, reached a stage that you're now able again to rejoin society? So I think this is interesting. as you see the movie, you certainly understand how harsh prison life is. So as we kind of paint our picture of non-freedom, it's quite poignant when you look here. So what's non-freedom look like? It's hopeless. You're in here. There's a quote from Red there. He says, "They send you here for life, and that's exactly what they take." So with non-freedom, there's hopelessness. You're enslaved. You're in prison. You don't have the potential or the opportunity to do, you know, enterprising things. And also, this place of prison, it's a place of degeneration. So people kind of become less when they're in prison. There's a nice little quote from Andy in the movie where he says, "I wasn't a crook before I went to prison, but now I've become one." So from this place of non-freedom, it creates in and of itself like badness, which kind of grows and grows. So if that's non-freedom, can we assume the opposite then and start to think about what does freedom look like? So freedom then is a place where there is hope. Freedom is a place where there's liberation. Freedom is a place where I'm not paying a debt to society. I'm not under an obligation. I'm not on a program which is going to bring me self-redemption. So with that backdrop, I'd like us now to open up Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at it in two parts, and Marianne's going to pop up and read the first part.
It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await, through the Holy Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other.
Cheers. Jack, do you want to keep it for next time? Super. And we've just got that up on the PowerPoint as well, because we're going to look at it. So just kind of a whistle-stop tour of, you know, this book. So Paul visited for the first time, kind of on a missionary journey, the people living in the area of Galatia, went to them, shared the gospel with them. It was something which was transformational in their lives. They then established a church, and Paul moved on to the next area in his missionary journey. He then, when he was in his next area, kind of heard reports of how they were getting on. So based on what he heard, he then decided to write them this letter. So just a kind of few kind of key points I want to pick out from this passage. So just even looking at verse 1, so it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And just picking up on that word again. So when Paul came to the Galatians for the first time, he told them something which was a story of freedom. And then afterwards, they chose to go back to slavery. So I was thinking to myself, what is it that Paul told them? You know, when Paul went the first time, what did he tell them that brought about this phenomenal transformation and which brought freedom in their lives? And I guess what Paul explained to them was the gospel. And that's a loaded term. So Paul probably didn't have PowerPoint, but if he did, he might have kind of drawn a few kind of slides like the next few. I just want to kind of bring you through, you know, what maybe Paul explained to them is the gospel. And here I'm paraphrasing Romans 3, 19 to 23. It's this beautiful, almost legal explanation of what the gospel is. So if you flick on to the boxes, and some people may have kind of seen this illustration before. Again? Super. So it's kind of been described as the bridge diagram. And it kind of explains that, you know, the gospel is this kind of passage of three situations. And Paul maybe, you know, was explaining in a similar way to this and would have been saying, you know, in situation one, we had a God of love. And a God of love was a triune God. And within the mixture of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there was love and there was relationship. And God decided, let's share this love with others. And on the back of that, God created the world and invited us into this love story so that God and us would be together. But an element of love is that love in itself is something in which you choose. It can't be forced on you. And as kind of the book of Genesis explains, when we had the choice of love, human people, Adam and Eve, chose against love and chose to go by themselves. And that's when sin entered the world. And the second little diagram there is quite a coarse way of just explaining that we went from a situation where the two blocks were together to a situation where they're apart. So with perfect love, there needs to be a place where sin isn't there. Perfect love and that community can't exist where there's sin. So it created this separation between us and God. My little attempt at a bridge is that little triangle thing on the top left-hand corner of the people. So in this situation too, what did people do amongst themselves? They tried to redeem themselves. They thought that by obeying by the law, they could build a bridge back to God. And so they earnestly followed to the letter the law so they could attempt to earn their righteousness. They could be self-redeemed. But as the Bible says, you know, our righteous acts, our most righteous acts are dirty rags. So that bridge that we tried to create for ourselves back to God kept on kind of crumbling down, if you can imagine a bridge crumbling down. So then situation three then was God of love appreciating that us as people actually couldn't do anything about it to bring ourselves back to God, that we didn't have the story to fix or the fix to the story. God decided, right, I'm going to enter into this situation and I'm going to fix the story. And the nice little kind of bridge there, which you can't really see, has the word Jesus in it. Because it was Jesus coming to earth and the cross which created this bridge. And it was something that we could have never have done by ourselves, but God could do it because God was perfect, God was loving, God didn't have the dirt of sin over him. So this then, righteousness from Jesus, was something that could be our bridge. So it wasn't because of what we could do we could be with God, but instead it was because of what God could do we could accept this thing. So that, I guess, is, you know, certainly a message of freedom. If previously we'd been busy trying to redeem ourselves through good works and the law and achieving things and find that it kept on falling short, this message that no, you don't need to redeem yourselves, Jesus will redeem you for you, is a phenomenal freedom. It's a phenomenal gift. So back to verse 1 again, you know, if I just reread it. So it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So because of this message, you can be free. Now stand in it and don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Because when we look at verse 2 there through to 4, it talks about the fact that the people were going back to relying on the law. So mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ has no value for you at all. So circumcision for them was a symbol of trying to be made right by the law. And you reemphasize it, and again I declare, to every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is to be required to obey the whole law. So what Paul's saying there is, you can't mix this righteousness that we receive as a gift from Jesus with our own righteousness. They don't intertwine. So what he's saying is, if you're going to go back to the law, then you have to go to the whole law. And we know that that's the bridge that crumbles. So verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Yeah. Third point I want to bring out then is verse 5. So verse 5 is beautiful and powerful. So by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. I mentioned at the start of the talk that we were going to work towards what the subject matter was going to be. And I guess finally in the talk, we finally got to the core character of tonight. So our series at the moment, we are looking at the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit. And here it's become clear that when we're faced with this conflict of accepting this freedom, accepting this free gift, this redemption from Jesus, or going back to accepting our own self-redemption, trying our own self, that the power inside us that enables us to choose freedom, to choose God, is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit in us is, you know, empowering us, moving us towards going with the option which is freedom in Christ. I think then verse 7 is quite a powerful verse for me, as somebody who has came to know this message of the gospel at quite a young age and became a Christian at quite a young age. Verse 7 says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" The reason why Paul is so passionate in this letter is because scenario one for the Galatians was hearing this message and accepting it and knowing freedom and knowing joy in it. But what happened to them? Other people cut in and they distorted the true message. Other people cut in and say, no, there needs to be works. You need to be circumcised and you need to be doing this, that, and the other. And by these people infiltrating the true story, we find that the people were cut off from the good race they were running. To illustrate this, can I go back to Red? Okay, Red, the character in the Shawshank Redemption. So let's go back to the first day he arrived in Shawshank. Okay, so he committed a crime and he knew it. He was tried and rightfully so was put in prison. So can you imagine he drives up in the coach to Shawshank for the first time? He's chained, so he knows he's not going to get away. And on his first day, he gets a tour of the place. And he sees the high walls, and he sees the cell that he's to live in. And he sees from the anger and the hatred in the people who are there that it's not going to be a place where there's going to be much love or much joy. But on the first night, before he gets a chance to go into a cell and it's closed, and he's stuck there for 30 years, another truck arrives, and it's Jesus. And Jesus instead tells Red, "Red, come out of your cell. Let's unchain the chains, and you can go back out there and live a free life. And I'll then come in here, and I'll put on the chains, and I'll spend 30 years in here." As I thought of that, I thought it was quite a powerful symbol for what this freedom is, and how powerful this freedom is. And I guess this story, this message is called Grace. And in many ways, grace is a paradox because it's both free and very expensive at the same time. Because for Red, this was free because for no reason of himself, he got to be free from being in prison. But it was also very expensive because Jesus then metaphorically spent the 30 years in prison instead of him. Day 2 or day 3 or day 4. So as Red then is a free man again, he's not under obligation to, you know, make penance for the fact that he's not in prison. He's not due to go back in prison if he does a few more odd things. When Red is out and he's a free man, do you think a part of him would desire to go back into prison? Do you think a part of him would desire to go back to that potential life, you know? Do you think as he comes across other wrong things in his life, a part of him is like, "Oh, maybe I should go back into the Shawshank and pay my time. Maybe I should self-redeem himself." I don't think he will. And why do I say that? Because I'm trying to get back to that original statement that Eugene Peterson made over freedom. Do you remember what he said? That freedom is a delicate and subtle gift, easily perverted and often squandered. Why is it that I, in my life, knowing that I've been made free, knowing that my dirt and my sin has been paid for on the cross, why do I decide to metaphorically go back into prison and try and make things right myself? If it was clear as that message just described out red, you'd never do it. But I guess the challenge that we face is that freedom is a subtle and delicate gift. It's easily perverted, and it's often squandered. You know, there's counter forces that desire us not to know that freedom. Satan certainly does not want us to know that freedom. In fact, he's made it quite clear that his mission is to pervert the gospel and to pervert the message of God. My own flesh, or the sinful nature, which we've looked at in verse 1, once again, it perverts the freedom, it perverts that message of truth, so that I misunderstand it. We're going to now read the second section of, if Marianne comes back, so look at the second part of Galatians part 2.
So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Cool. Thanks very much. So the first section of chapter 5 then has brought out these two things. There's freedom and there's anti-freedom. There's freedom and, I guess, yoke of slavery. And I guess what we're looking at here in this second section then is almost like there's two places to be. You know, there's two ways in which we can, you know, respond. And here's very much where we see where the role of the Holy Spirit is in this. So if you flick up the next slide, I've kind of asked the question here. Yeah, that's super. So we've two chairs, and we've two chairs here. I want to make sure the right one. This is freedom. This is self-redemption. Cool. So... So in that passage then, it described what the life of freedom, so the outworking of the life of freedom is a Spirit-enabled life. And in that passage then, we kind of read out, what does the outworking of the Holy Spirit look like? And there's a list of 9 things: love, patience, peace, and many things. But what it also did is it laid out this second place, this second chair, and this is the chair that's relying on self, of self-redemption. And when we're sitting in this chair, once again, it read out a list of kind of attributes of what this chair brings. So what I think is helpful about this is it really demonstrates that you can only be rooted in one. I'm sitting in a chair, and I can't sit in both, and nor would I want to. But the question, I guess, that we ask ourselves, and to be honest, we can ask ourselves tonight, but I think you have to ask yourself every morning you wake up, is which one are we rooted in? What has dominance in our life? So once again, to be rooted in a life of freedom is to be rooted in a life where we allow God work in us. We allow the Holy Spirit enable us. And by being here, what kind of fruit do we see? I've made up a word. Well, maybe this isn't a word. No, I haven't made it up. The other one I've made up. So when we sit in this chair, when we embrace a life of freedom, when we allow the Holy Spirit to enter and work into our hearts, what kind of fruit do we bear? We bear the fruit of God-likeness. And it kind of makes sense that when I'm allowing God work in me, I bring out God-likeness. And to be honest, this talk I'm kind of giving was my second talk, because the first talk I wrote, it was all about, okay, there's fruit of the Spirit, and there's 9 of them, and let's dive into each one of the nine and understand the nine. But the more I read this chapter in its completion, I realized that the point is not that there's nine fruits, because the actual verse says the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit can be summed up in one word, and the one word is love. And the reason why it can be summed up in the one word love is because God is love. So God-likeness is love, and that's what the fruit would look like here. So in the second chair then, so rooted in a life of self-redemption. So when I'm in this chair, it's a place where my sinful nature is enabled. And what, this is where I've made up the word. So when we sit in this chair, when we sit in a chair of I can achieve it myself and I can redeem myself, we bear the fruits of self-firstness. So I'm first, I'm going to do it first. In contrast, to love someone is to put someone else first. You know, love, joy, patience, I'm patient to the other. Self-control to another person. But when I'm sitting in this chair, what comes up in me is self-firstness. And as we read that list of sometimes awful attributes of the life of the sinful nature, we can see at the root cause they come back to putting me first. So just in closing then, you know, we can have a talk like this and we can sit in chairs and it can become quite clear to us in this kind of, you know, scenario. But I think the challenge to each of us is the awareness that we need to come back to verse 7 again and again. And the verse 7 which said, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? And perhaps now, as we kind of finish in a time of worship, we'll allow ourselves to honestly answer that question over ourselves. Maybe you're here and hearing this message of the gospel, you've heard it for the first time. And maybe for hearing it the first time, you straight away feel joy and happiness and hope. But perhaps if you hear someone who would say, you know, I've been a Christian for a while, and I remember upon becoming a Christian, there was joy and there was something purposeful and something unique. But at the moment, you know, my path, it's got a bit skewed. It's gone a bit a different direction. So let's be honest and allow ourselves to ask that question. What's cut in on us to keep us from obeying the truth? And how can we tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday continually build into our lives an attribute, a mechanism by which we ask ourselves, am I living in the freedom which is for me? Or has something perverted the way? So maybe if the gang come up.
Blessing.